Well, good morning, and happy Father's Day. You can say that to me. I'm a dad, right? Right. And yeah, don't forget we've got the dad donut wall back there with dad jokes, just as a sample. What do you call a belt with a clock on it? That would be a waste of time. Yeah. There's more back there. Yeah. I'm sure you're going to want to make your way over to those and enjoy that. There's a little photo wall there you can make use of as well. So glad that you're here. If you happen to just be joining us because it's Sunday and you wanted to be somewhere, then we're glad you're here, glad you're checking things out, and look forward to getting to know you a little bit better. You know, there are so many questions out there in our circles today, things that people love to discuss, even debate, some very minor, some much more significant questions, right? That we maybe if we are gathering together as families, even today, we might have some subject matters that come up that create lively discussion or even debate as well. One of the things that we recognize is that there are a number of basic questions that every person considers at some point in their lives. And maybe not just one point, but even longer periods of time. Questions like, where did I come from? Or where did we come from? And who am I? And why am I here? And this morning, I want to look at some of those questions. The first one, where did we come from? You know, we can think about that in terms of very specifics. Well, I have a mom and a dad. I understand. Here's, you know, my family comes from Germany or Italy, or I don't know. We can ask those kinds of questions, but I'm really asking this in a much bigger sense. Much bigger sense. Where did we come from? Where did all this begin? And so it's probably no surprise to some of you that I would say, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to begin there because that's where things begin. Makes sense, right? Genesis chapter 1 is the creation account, the biblical creation account. And all of the chapter is there, and many would recognize that that's divided into 6 days, and on the seventh day, God rested, and that's where the idea of Sabbath or rest as a rhythm in our lives comes from. And actually, that's something I want to talk about in a couple of weeks from now. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." At the very beginning, God was there and existed and has begun the process of creating. Verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that light was good, and he separated that light, light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day." And so we see this pattern that emerges in Genesis chapter 1, the account of creation, where it tells us what God did on each of these days and what was accomplished. And we could look at, and I'm not going to word for word read through the entire first chapter of Genesis, but I want to tell you what happens there, and certainly encourage you to read it. But what happens there is we find on day 1, day 2, day 3, that God did some forming, and then on days 4, 5, and 6, he did filling. If we want to look at creation that way, 3 days of forming and 3 days of filling, which, by the way, worked in concert with one another. For instance, on day 1, there's the forming of light. And all of God's creative work, except for one exception, was done by the spoken word. God said, "Let there be." And God created that way. First day, let there be light. The second day, the sky and waters are separated. The third day, land. And then he began filling that land with plants. And so we see days 1, 2, and 3 is God forming. And then on day 4, the sun, the moon, and the stars, he started filling the sky that was created, but now it was formed, but now he's filling it. Day 5, fish and birds. And day 6, animals and mankind. You think about day 1, he formed the light, separated light and darkness, and then day 4, he filled that with sun, moon, and stars. Day 2, he formed the sky and the waters, and then on day 5, what did he fill it with? Birds and fish. And day 3, the land, and then plants, and then day 6, he filled that with animals and mankind. So where did we come from? Well, we were created. Everything we see around us was created according to the Genesis account. In fact, if we look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 24, it says, let land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, etc. And then we go to verse 26, and then God said, let us make man in our image. So although everything else was in essence God designed out of his creativity, his imagination, if we want to say that. Verse 26 says there's something different about mankind. We're created in God's image. And I've taught on this before, and I'm not going to go into real deep on this morning because there's a few things that I want to cover, but we were intentionally created in the image of God. That's where you came from. You were intentionally created to reflect in the image of God. You're unique in that way. We are unique in that way. God didn't say, let me make this particular plant or animal to reflect me, to reflect my image. Although all of creation bears the stamp of God's fingerprints, we intentionally were created in God's image. So at a very basic level, when you're asking the question, where did I come from? Well, you came from a God who intentionally created you to be in his image. There are some other thoughts about where did we come from. Those are varied, and I'm not going to go into all of them this morning, but I do want to address them. One of the questions that was asked in the Q&A series was about creation and evolution. How do those two mesh together? And there are some other thoughts about that. Some other thoughts out there is that creation is simply symbolic. That when Genesis talks about a day, that day is actually a really long period of time. Now, it's interesting, if you go back to the original language, that the word used in Genesis is the word yom, Y-O-M, yom. It's a word for day. There are places in Scripture where a yom is used to talk about a longer period of time, but most typically, and the vast majority of time, yom is a straightforward single day. And in case we weren't sure of that, if you look at the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, it goes on to clarify not just yom, but morning and evening. Not a whole bunch of mornings and a whole bunch of evenings, long period of time, but yom is a day, morning and evening. So if we look at Scripture as straightforwardly as we can, then the Genesis account tells us that God created all of creation in 6, what we would understand to be days, 6 periods of time that are a single 24-hour period. Another thought is that God used the evolutionary process to accommodate creation. This might be referred to as theistic evolution. And as we look at that, well, or we just look at plain evolution, atheistic, theistic, or otherwise, without the idea of a higher power. We look at evolution, and I'll be honest with you, this morning, some of you are probably salivating, going, oh, good, we're going to take a deep dive into evolution versus creation. We're not taking a deep dive this morning. As much as I will enjoy that if and when we do and have in the past, this is not the time or the forum to do that, but I look forward to those discussions for sure. Quite honestly, years of youth ministry, there were lots of times where we had that discussion. But I do want to talk about a few things that I think are critical to the discussion and circle us back to, do I believe and can I trust the creation account in Genesis to explain where we came from? And by the way, if as you consider what Scripture teaches in Genesis 1, and you consider the implications of being intentionally created by a God who created you to be in His image, the alternative to that is you're just some random thing that happened. And the intrinsic value assigned in each of those situations. So the other opportunity to explain where do we come from is evolution in some way, shape, or form. I just want to point out there are some major points of evolution that I think are very difficult, and science would agree are very difficult. One of the first things is evolution proposes that life came from non-life. That hasn't been replicated. It's not something we can scientifically observe. Where did that come from? The second thing is that time and chance drive evolution forward. And I've talked about this before. If you take, who has a cell phone, digital device? Hold that up. Some of you have them out. I know you have them out during the message. I know. Just hold it up. It's not trying to get you in trouble. There we go, right? So as an example, evolution would say that if you took metal and plastic and glass, put that in a box, shook it long enough and hard enough, eventually out would pop your cell phone. Time and chance brings things together, and that's how evolution happened. Over long periods of time, stuff ended up just kind of lining up perfectly. Now, I think we all chuckle and laugh at the idea that if I put metal and plastic and glass into a box and shook it, I don't care how long I shake it, I'm not going to have a cell phone pop out of there. And that, even when we think about time and chance driving evolution, the second law of thermodynamics, which is the law of entropy, anybody remember that from their chemistry class? I remember my professor always talked about the law of entropy, and he just like pushed everything out, because the law of entropy states that everything is driven to disorder and death. Entropy. And so if the second law of thermodynamics says everything is naturally driven toward disorder and death, then how in the world are we sitting here now? How in the world did evolution ever happen? By the way, the law of thermodynamics is a scientifically replicated law that we see. So that's an issue, a difficulty with evolution. And the other thing that evolution would hold is that microevolution is evidence of macroevolution. Now, let me explain those two in case you're not familiar with them. Microevolution would say, by the way, we at home have two Chesapeake Bay Retriever dogs, sisters. They're wonderful. They're great. They have their moments like all. How many of you at home have a Chesapeake Bay Retriever? Nobody else. We're that special, I guess. How many at home have a different breed of dog? Oh, look at all of us, right? That's microevolution. We can breed different dogs. Any of have those like labradoodles? Who has a labradoodle, right? Because you got a Labrador and you got a poodle and you got them together, and now there's something new. Microevolution within the context of species and kind. And say, well, if we can do that, then macroevolution must have happened. However, how many have ever taken their dog and bred it and come up with something different like a giraffe? Now, you're laughing at that, but that's what the presupposition in the theory of evolution is, that microevolution is evidence of macroevolution. And that's an issue scientifically because we don't see that in the science world. We don't see that being replicated. We don't see it being even have any attempt at replication. And so just pointing out a few things about the theory of evolution, and maybe one of the things I need to point out is that it is called the theory of evolution. The other thing that I would cause you or ask you to think about is evolution presumes something existed to evolve from. There's a presumption there that something existed to evolve from, right? But can give no explanation of what that thing is or where it came from. No explanation. Only, let me point out to you, the biblical account explains the origins of everything. And in fact, Scripture bears that out as well. And you might say, well, isn't that circular reasoning? Well, not really. Romans tells us that we can look at creation and we can see evidence that there was a creator. In other words, design, and we see in all of creation, we see design, right? Things aren't just random. We have certain makeup of our bodies, which is why we're here. We're able to exist. We breathe. And as many of us know, probably most of us know, there's a delicate balance to all of that design, right? One little thing is out of balance, and things can get very wacky. Anybody's ever had a health issue, you understand that. That delicate balance of design points to a designer. Those cell phones that we held up earlier, you look at that, you don't go, wow, that's cool, that just happened. You recognize that there was some creative work done to allow that thing to come into being. And design points to a designer. Some have asked, well, what about, how many have heard the phrase or the question, are you a young earth or an old earth person? How many have heard that? Some have. So that's another question that rises in this discussion about where did we come from? And if we believe the creation account that we find in Genesis, then the earth would be thousands of years old, not millions of years old. If we hold to what Scripture says. And there are lots of reasons why science supports the Genesis account of a thousands of year old earth rather than a millions of years old earth. We have the account of human history, which would date back thousands of years. We look at the oldest things on earth, which are trees that date back to the timing of a worldwide flood that we find in Scripture. And we see that, indeed, there is evidence that we have an earth that is thousands of years old that experienced a worldwide flood at some point. The other question I might pose, and I'll move on after this. Well, maybe after a couple points. But some people say, it's got to be so old. How? There's just evidence that the earth is older than thousands of years. And so let me ask you a question. Let's just stick with me for a second that we accept the biblical account of creation in Genesis. And let's just go right to human beings. Adam is created. I want you to picture in your mind Adam being created. Picture Adam's there. He's the first human being on earth that God created. Picturing something in your mind? Yep. Right, we all have this picture. How old is Adam at that point? A minute? No, how old is he? He's like a minute old, right? God just created him. Some of you are going where I'm going. He's just a minute old. But if there happened to be a doctor somewhere, which Adam's the first guy, I don't know where there's a doctor coming from, but if there were to be a doctor who would scientifically examine Adam at that point, this is the picture you had in your mind when I asked you, picture Adam being created. There's Adam, right? God created him. How old does that guy look? Is he 18? Is he 20, 25? Strapping young man that Adam was, right? Science would look at that, examine the evidence, and come to a conclusion that Adam must have been around for at least 20, 25 years. Here's my point. When we look at the biblical account of creation, we don't see anything in there about God creating things in their infancy. What we see is God created things in their maturity. And wouldn't that include Adam and Eve? Wouldn't that, it doesn't say he created seeds and then eventually trees grew. It says, God said, let there be trees. And if you were to do a ring test of the trees, I don't know, you know, you might come to the conclusion that that tree is 180 years old. But in reality, it was a minute old. So when we look at certain evidences, we cannot throw out the fact that the Genesis account of creation indicates that God created things in their maturity. And although science might look at it and come to a different conclusion based on the evidence, we cannot dismiss the fact that something created in maturity is younger than it actually appears from an evidentiary standpoint. Does that make sense? Hopefully you're tracking with me there, all right? You know, another interesting thing, and I said I'd quit there and move on to something else, but you know me, I just can't quit. So, you know, geneticists have done studies, and they've come to the conclusion that every person on the planet descended from common parents. Now, you might look at that and go, of course, that's, and by the way, those common parents somewhere in North Africa or the Middle East. And you might say, of course, because of evolution. Eventually, something crawled out of the mud, and that's the DNA that everything goes back towards. However, there's an interesting anomaly in that, and that is in the course of history, there was a bottleneck, genetic bottleneck. What does that mean? There was a rapid expansion, then a catastrophic event where everyone then descended from three sets of common parents. That sounds familiar to me about something that happened on the earth that was catastrophic and only left a handful of people. So it seems that the more science discovers things and realizes things, the more that supports what we've been told from day one, and that is that God said, let there be, and it was. And by the way, wouldn't it be an almighty God that could do that anyway? So, where do we come from? We came from an almighty God who created us along with the rest of creation, but created us to be in his image. And that's where we came from, intentionally. We're not an accident. We're not just something that crawled out of goo or mud at some point in time. Intentionally created. You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 142 and Psalm 53 as well that the fool says in his heart there is no God. And so scripture points us to the fact that there is a God, that he created us, and we were created with intention and purpose. So as I said, I would welcome a longer, more in-depth discussion back and forth. I don't want to say argument because I'm not nearly, you know, I don't want to argue with you, but I'm happy to have the discussion about evolution and creation, and is there an evolutionary process that God used in creation? And we can look at the evidence of those things and discuss that. But for today, I just wanted to begin to answer that question and really point to Scripture, that Scripture says you were created intentionally by a God who wants you to be like him in his image, in relationship with him. And that's where you've come from. We sometimes wonder that. Where did I come from? We look around this big, vast world and this universe and say, man, in all of that vastness, here am I. Like, how did I get here? Well, you got here because God created you. And he wanted you here. Which maybe leads us into the next question. Well, who am I? Man, that's a driving question. Who am I? As I said, spent a lot of years in youth ministry, and this is one of those driving questions we see early on in life. Who am I really? And, you know, not always only in the early stages of life. Sometimes folks spend a lot of their lives trying to figure out who they are. Who am I? And, you know, our culture doesn't help us. Our culture doesn't help us. How many of you have, you know, you've had maybe a neighbor or a new coworker or someone at the campus, you know, a new person on campus, and we want to try and, you know, we want to get to know them. We don't say it, we say it that way. We don't say, I want to figure out who they are, but that's really kind of, right? And then we ask them a lot of times, especially as adults, this question. So what do you do? As if what we do defines who we are. What do you do? Right? That, and maybe it's just the easiest question to ask. Maybe it's the most non-threatening question to ask. You know, you're certainly not going to walk up to a stranger and go, who are you at your core, right? You know. But don't we kind of want to know that. And we want to know that about ourselves. And one of the things we have to recognize is that the reality is what we do shouldn't define who we are, but who we are should define what we do. Who we are should inform our actions, inform our decisions. Who we are determines. So, what does Scripture say about who we are? Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 139. You're probably in Genesis or your digital device. If you have neither of those and you don't own a Bible, there's one under a chair around you probably. Just grab that and take it with you. If you don't own a Bible of your own, grab that, take it with you, write your name in it. We believe God's word is so vital to our spiritual health that we want you to have a copy if you don't. So just take it. That can be something that we can provide to you this morning. Happy to do that. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, "You created my inmost being." This is the psalmist writing to God, expressing his understanding. "You knit me together in my mother's womb." It was God who was at work creating him. "I praise you," verse 14, "because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." The psalmist is reflecting that what God has done in knitting him together, in creating him and giving him life is a awesome, awesome thing. "Fearfully and wonderfully made." Verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." The psalmist is expressing that indeed we were made by God, and there is inherent value as one who is reflective of him. Who am I? Who am I? I am one who is reflective of the creator of the universe. And I'm one that God made fearfully and wonderfully. He saw, he was part of that process of me being knit together and formed before I ever breathed a breath of air. That's who you are. Regardless of the circumstances of your early years, your birth, whatever those circumstances are, what is true is that you are here, and who you are is an intentional creation of God Almighty that he loved so much that he brought you into this world. Psalm 139 says, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made." Who am I? I'm one of God's awesome creations. That's who you are. Sometimes we look at the circumstances of life and we look through a lens that lacks spiritual insight and we think, oh, it's just, I don't know, it's just a mistake, just something that happened. I don't know who I am, got to figure this out. But when we look through the lens of the fact that we were created by an almighty God to be reflective of him and have a relationship with him, it's a game changer. It completely changes that perspective. And so don't miss that. Don't miss what Scripture is telling us about who we are. If we go to the book of Romans, Romans 3:23, you can jot these down or you can turn to them. Romans 3:23, go ahead and skip ahead a slide or two, figure out where we are. Maybe I put them, oh yeah, we're way past that, sorry. I lost you somewhere along the way. Go to Genesis 1, there we go. Oh, now we're caught up, perfect. Psalm 139 I mentioned. Romans 3 and Romans 6. Romans 3 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Oh, Pastor Steve, this we're sort of changing themes here. I mean, I was feeling pretty good, now you're going to slam me with that one. But let's understand who we are. We've all messed up. Part of understanding who I am is understanding the totality of who I am. Not only were we fearfully and wonderfully made, created by God to be in his image, but we've also sinned. We've also missed that mark. And Scripture teaches us that not only are we fearfully, wonderfully made, intentionally created to be in the image of God, that we've fallen short of that. And most of us recognize we've stumbled along the way. The Bible simply calls that sin. We miss the mark. All have sinned and fall short. We're a sinner in need of some sort of help, some sort of relief from having fallen short. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but here's the good news, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So not only are we intentionally, fearfully, wonderfully made to be in the image of God, not only have we tripped up and stumbled along the way, which the Bible calls sin, but we are also valued enough by God that he would invite us back into relationship with him through faith in Christ. That even though we've tripped up, we've stumbled along the way spiritually, he does not leave us for dead. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Jot that down as well. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that he loved us. We are the beloved of God. You are loved by God. You might say, yeah, but I don't... Steve, I'm not sure you understand how much I've tripped up. Doesn't matter. Steve, I don't think you understand how much I've thumbed my nose at God over the years. It doesn't matter. You might say, I don't know, I might have wandered so far away from God. I might be so far off track. It doesn't matter. Let's go back to one of the very first things we talked about this morning. He is Almighty God. You can't run so far from him that he doesn't have the ability to bring you back in relationship with him. You're not that powerful, but God is. We are beloved of God. And Ephesians 2:10, it's a verse we've talked about a lot over the last several months. We are God's workmanship. You are God's work of art. It's literally what that means. You are his masterpiece. You are a place where God is at work in and through you as you put your faith in him. Where do we come from? Scripture tells us very specifically. Who am I? Scripture also tells us that very specifically. I wonder if what Scripture has told us this morning resonates with you in a very particular way this morning. I see we're out of time for today. And so we'll answer that last question that was on the list. Why am I here next week? But what has God been tapping you on the shoulder about today? Have you maybe never really thought very specifically about where did I come from? You never really recognized or even embraced that you were created intentionally by a God, intentionally in his image to be like him? In your search for understanding to figure out who am I really? I said, you know, we go through seasons of that sometimes, especially as we're younger, you know. Stereotypically in school, you know, am I going to be one of the athletic kids? Am I going to be one of the smart kids? Am I going to be one of this kid, that kid, trying to figure out who I am? But Scripture tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's who we are. That we've stumbled along the way, but that we are beloved by God, and we are invited into a relationship with him, where all of those things are dealt with, all of those stumbles along the way, God draws us back. Does any of that resonate with you today? Can you sense God trying to tell you something today? Maybe he's inviting you back into that relationship that's been lacking. Maybe he just wants you to know, as much as the world may give you a different message, you're loved by me. And that should define who you are. Let's pray together. Just right where you're at, just take whatever posture helps you to focus. As you do that and you consider God's word this morning, maybe you'd just take a moment, maybe about 30 seconds, and just talk to God about what he's talking to you about this morning. Lord, as we think about these big questions and what your word gives us to help understand the responses to those questions, Lord, I pray that each one of us here this morning would have either had the revelation this morning or the assurance this morning of things that are true. And God, as we think about where we came from and who we are, may we recognize our worth and our value in you. Lord, for those maybe this morning who are just really contemplating and grappling with the fact that they were created by you and they're loved by you, Lord, would you drive that message home for them especially? And may that love be something that draws into relationship. What we have when we put our faith in you, that restoration of what was intended from the very beginning. And thank you for that, God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for creating us, for giving us life. And not just physical life, but where we've stumbled along the way, for forgiveness that provides spiritual life. Thank you for that this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.